I don't know if you've seen any of the video clips where celebrities are taking people's orders, like at a restaurant or a drive-thru. In a minute here, I'm going to ask you to watch Stetson. This is Stetson Bennett. Young man is the quarterback for the Georgia Bulldogs. And he spent a day working at Raising Cane's right after they had won the national championship. So just watch for people to recognize him as they go through the drive.
Hey, how you doing? Do you have the Cane's combo?
No.
It's more nerve-wracking.
We're getting Cane's here at Athens, Georgia, home of the national champs. It's Stetson Bennett. Holla, holla, holla. Want some chicken for your dollar? Hey, you're welcome, man. Thanks for being here.
Hey, is this the Hey, get outside. Can I just get one thing?
Hey, you're the man.
Appreciate it, bro. See you, buddy.
Hi.
Hey, how are you?
What a nice surprise.
Yeah, thanks, brother. How are we doing?
Go, look at him.
Perfect. Yep.
Go, go, go.
Go, go. Hey, what do you want? Got you. There you go, man. There you go, man. Yeah. Hey, babe. That'll be 33-18.
Can you imagine just, like, I don't know, the next time that little blue Amazon truck pulls in your driveway and Jeff Bezos gets out, here you go. You know, here's your, you're in Washington, D.C., and you're in this building, and the elevator opens up, and the cleaning crew comes out with their cart, and it's the president and the first lady, you know. Somebody said, what if you went to Heathrow in England, and you get off the plane, and King Charles is carrying your bags out to the Uber for you? You know, that concept, that is exactly what happened in an upper room in Jerusalem on the night that we call the Last Supper. Jesus washing his disciples' feet and showing us that sometimes true leaders lead from their knees, if you will, from a position of humility and servitude. I'm going to read for you from John 13, beginning with verse 1. I'm not going to put the words on the screen. You can just see the image there, or even just close your eyes and visualize this scene from John 13, 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said, not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, put on his clothes and returned to his place, do you understand what I have done for you? He asked him. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Now, this is certainly a very humbling lesson for Peter. Right? Peter won't let Jesus wash his feet initially. That is a job for servants and slaves, and the roads were hot and dusty, and people's feet were dirty and stinky. So what jobs do you not volunteer for around the house or the farm? And Peter's, we'll give him credit, he's humble enough to realize I don't deserve to have my feet washed. But at the same time, he's proud enough to presume to tell Jesus what to do, you know, or not to do. And Peter learned this lesson. He learned the idea that he wants anything that hinders his fellowship with Jesus to be removed. And Jesus asked these guys, do you understand? And that's the question for us. Do we understand what servanthood entails? There is so much out there that is pretty much focused on take care of you. Be sure you do what you need to do. And I get the self-preservation so you can be healthy. I get that. You know? But sometimes it's leaking over into people just being completely unable to help someone else because they're just constantly focused on taking care of me and us. You know? David Faust said, our mandate is really no longer the golden rule. We all say, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It should really now be, do unto others as Jesus has already done for you. And Jesus doesn't say for us to wash his feet, though he would be worthy. He could accept that, but he says, go wash your neighbor's feet. You know? And when we turn to 1 Peter 5, Peter, having learned this lesson, and the heart of the time today is some important reminders for leaders. And essentially, yes, church leaders, first and foremost. Could be business leader, coach. No. Somebody who recognizes that they play an important role in determining how our group or how our organization is going to have an attitude in these tough times. I don't know if you call Intel's pending arrival as tough times. They will be different times, for sure. You know, sometimes it's harder for people to deal with prosperity than it is poverty. No doubt, COVID presented all of us with some tough times. We'll talk about, you know, if you want to go down and work with New Day Christian Church, Denise and I went to college with Rusty Russell, who is a preaching minister there down in Florida, you know, and just elders and deacons of that church, leaders of all the churches in that path, in the hurricane aftermath, tough times. You know, Peter learned the lesson of feet washing, and then he lives a life and a lesson of humble service. So we're in 1 Peter 5 now, and he's calling on church leaders. He says, hey, you know, people are suffering. It is tough out there for them. Show them the same kind of care and love that Jesus did. This is 1 Peter 5, beginning with verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And then down a few verses later, if you look down verse 8 and 9, he says, don't forget the real enemy here. The real enemy is not culture. It's not politics. That would be Satan. Resist him. Verse 8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Peter is praying for people, Christian people who are suffering. In verse 10, he says, after you've suffered for a little while. He's writing from Rome. If you see in verse 13, it says, she who is in Babylon. That's code. You know, Babylon became code word for any horrific, terrible culture, especially those that were oppressing God's people. And if you know the history, you know what became of Babylon. What became of Rome, largely, at least their culture and their power. You know, dust and relics. Sometimes you say, America's starting to reek like Rome and Babylon. You know, and Peter is writing in this text, he's writing to, we have elders, he uses the same words that Luke uses in Acts 20. The elder, the presbyteros, the aged, the mature, the respectable in the faith. The shepherds, the poimen, the pastoral, take care, feed, animals, the sheep, nurturing, overseers, he uses that word, episkopos, the guys that are personally involved in governing and leading. And I understand, you know, titles can matter, titles can play a role, titles can designate responsibilities, you know, and we spend time with those. We try not to get too wrapped up. Typically, I think in American culture, you kind of think like the higher a title, the farther somebody is up the corporate ladder, the less willing you are to expect them to do service and entry level or the dirty job kind of. I don't know if you've watched that show, Undercover Boss. You know, I just think that's just a perfect image. You know, suit and briefcase or overalls and plunger or both. And we do use biblical terms to describe biblical roles. Church leadership's more about serving, less about the signage. Church leadership was never intended to be a one-man show. It takes teamwork. It's hilarious when I write this. As I'm working on this sermon, I say it takes teamwork. My phone is sitting on the desk doing this while all your elders and deacons are working to make preparations for this effort to have the parking lot resealed and restriped, which will happen this Thursday, Friday, Saturday. You know, bids and votes and conversations and plans and weather permitting. You know, it takes a lot of work. You know, Peter's very humble in this delivery. He could appeal, hey, I'm an eyewitness. I'm first person authority. But he says, hey, I'm a fellow elder. I know what it's like. If you do get instruction, especially if you get criticism, if you have to take it from somebody, don't you prefer it from somebody who at least knows the job you're trying to do? Well, when I played high school soccer, our head coach, God bless him, was a football man who was just converted, didn't know anything about the game. But our assistant coach in his youth had played goalie for the All England team when he was 19. Now, who of those two guys do you think we listened to more? The one that knew the game. And there's a question that I read in a book. When's the last time I've shown appreciation to a church leader for his hard work? And I'm not talking about me. You do well with me. I'm talking about these guys. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. And David Faust, in his book, he had a question. He said, is there so much angst in the congregation that the elders just feel like giving up? No. I don't feel like there is. I don't. Can we make sure, one, I'm sensing correctly, and two, it stays that way? You know, and by we, I mean all of us. You know, when I speak to the leaders, how can church leaders help keep the angst to a minimum? My motivation has to be what it's supposed to be. Lead, not because you must, says in the text in 2, but because you're willing. It's not an obligation. You know? I want to say cheerfully, but at least willingly. You know, not to twist your arm. 1 Timothy 3:1. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. This is a worthy role and a responsibility. Lead, not because of greed, but because you're eager to serve. That should be, our guys are not paid, right? The church leaders, elders and deacons, it's completely voluntary. You know, all the time, all day, they're not paid. You know, I don't think greed's a real factor in this. Could be for me. Right. Could be for Derek, could be for anybody that's paid in a church. And paying a church worker, that's fair game, that's acceptable. This is 1 Corinthians 9:7. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us. Because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, Is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? And Galatians 6:6, same thing. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Leading, not because we have a powerful position, but influence of example. You think about others watching you. This is Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. This is always a section of this passage that I share somewhat with fear and trepidation, because too often very good men hear these and they kind of say, oh, I got to get out. I better step down. I don't have that. I'm not quite up to that. Okay, I hear you. I've heard this ever since I've been here. But I always ask the same question. Okay, guys, how many people do you know? Let's talk about people in the Bible. Men and women, Old Testament and New, who God used in mighty ways. Were they flawless? David? Enough said. Abraham? Moses? Paul? Sarah? You get the point. How many of those people had huge struggles in their lives? Sometimes we tend to magnify our own weakness. I become my own toughest critic. That's the beauty of this message, the idea of servant leadership. It's not about how great you are. It's not about how perfectly you do the job. It's about humbly and how consistently. And I was reading David Faust's book. He said, I was a college professor, and he got a magazine. It had an ad in it. I don't know if it was like for a union group or what it was, but they said, join our group, our professor group, and we will ensure that you do not suffer the terrible treatment of other professors who have had to vacuum their own office and empty their own trash. We will spare you such humiliating treatment. And he said, okay, I'm appreciate the idea, that they had respect for professors. They said, I'm kind of saddened by the lack of respect for people who clean. And I got this example. Some will know. Who's this guy? We'll put on the screen. Who is this man? Anybody? In 2016, Bernie Stowe, pictured here, passed away at age 80. Bernie worked for the Cincinnati Reds for 67 years as bat boy, then equipment manager, finally clubhouse manager. The shirt he is holding is the bat boy shirt that he wore in the 1953 All-Star game that was held at Crosley Field. And upon his death, Bob Castanelli, CEO, there's no one in the Reds family more loved, admired, and respected than Bernie Stowe. For almost 70 years, he deeply touched the lives of our players, our coaching staffs, and our front office. Bernie and his family have dedicated their entire lives to this organization and to our city, and for that we are forever grateful. Now, what did Bernie Stowe do for a lot of years? He washed baseball uniforms, a lot of them, for a long time. He never wore one as a player. He never ran out onto the field and had thousands of people cheer for him. But people saw how he served. Marty Brenneman, longtime announcer, said, you consider where the Stowe family has gone. His son, Rick, runs the home clubhouse now. Another son, Mark, runs a visiting clubhouse. What that says to me is they were so impressed with the way he went about his job, that they were so impressed with the level of respect that he was accorded by everybody who ever walked into those doors, that it was something they wanted to follow suit in. I think that's the greatest compliment a son or daughter can pay a parent. I want to do what you did. That says a lot about the man. Spiritually speaking, I want to do what you did. And Peter says there are rewards for this. Leaders, it's just service and give. The verse 4, it's not an impossible task. You will receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. It is a wonderful job. And this is from Ed Dobson. It was in Leadership Magazine. 4 myths of ministry. And I know we have elders right now who have children who are going into full-time paid Christian ministry. You want to write these down and pass them on to your kids. Number 1. It's never as bad as you think it is. Even when it seems dark and terrible, it's not hopeless. This is number two. It's never as good as you think it is. When everything's going marvelously, be careful. Third, it is never completely fixed. Ministry is a process. Ministry is people. And four, you might guess, it's never completely broken. It doesn't matter. God's work has not stopped. It's not completely broken. So when a church, if a church leader, probably when a church leader begins to feel discouraged and unappreciated, we have a privilege to serve with the King of Kings. There shouldn't be anything else that I need. It is a high honor to serve with the chief shepherd, verse 4. And he finishes with some important reminders for the rest, for the followers. One, can we try to protect, respect? It's important to honor the aged, honor people, men and women who have served humbly, served well. Because Peter, he kind of calls out young men in verse 5. Young men in the same way, be some. Why is he picking on young men? Because we who are men know that young men tend to think we got it all together. I got all the answers. I don't need any help from anybody. I don't know about you, but a common refrain I hear from older folks today is there's a lack of respect. And for the younger folk, you know why we're so on you to be respectful? Because we know how quickly you're going to be in our shoes. When I can learn respect and teach respect and give respect, I'm going to get that back later. And later is going to be here a lot sooner than you guys think it is. It can be done. I was going to give you a meme. I was going to give you something funny. I typed in respect for the aged. And this is what I got as a search result. And that's not funny, but I kept it. And you say, what are all those little images? If you looked at all those little pictures, the common thread in all of that was the Asian culture, because they do it well. It's not that the world no longer respects the aged. It's that we don't. And that should change. All of us, regardless of age, can learn the blessings from humility. Verse 5. Clothe yourselves with humility. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble people are more secure. Why is that? Because I have a hand to hold on to. I am holding on to God's mighty hand in verse 6. I am willing to be like the little kid who's walking with the parent, and he has a strong grip, and I'm safe. Or I'm the patient that's willing to trust the surgeon's hand. I'm in good hands. The Lord's hand is a place of safety and security and protection. This is John 10:27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. You'll be lifted up. Verse 6, if you still have that text open. We'll be lifted up by his hand in due time. I'm secure. Humble people, second one, we can pray more effectively. It's verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him. The word for cast, it's the same word that they use in the Gospels when the disciples are throwing the cloaks on the donkey on his back. It's the same word. Just throw it on God's back. Let him carry it. And we always say this. What do you do? After you give the concern and the guilt and the anxiety to the Lord, what do you do? Don't pick it back up. Give it to him. Let him keep it. And I don't remember if it was Max Lucado or Jeff Walling, one of those guys. Somebody said, it's like church has a little row of coat hooks, and people come in with their little bag of guilt, and they hang it on the coat hook in church for about an hour. They're relieved. And then they walk out the door, and they pick up their guilt, and they take it with them again. Humble people can pray effectively. Third, humble people are better equipped to resist the devil. Satan is described as a roaring lion in verse 8. And I like this. This is good for the fall, and especially if you have allergies, because the Greek word for resist in verse 9 is antistemi. It's stand against, and it's where we get antihistamines. It's the same thing. To help you stand against the attack. And please don't answer this out loud, but who do you know who has fallen flat on their face? Really? They thought they had everything under control. They had the world by the tail. They didn't need any help. And I'm not talking about reasonable confidence, but they were just conceited and prideful. That old proverb, pride cometh before the fall. Yeah. Is that in the Bible? Pride cometh before. Can you find it? Is that one of those familiar sayings? Ought to be in there. Sounds like it should be in there. Is it in? It is in the Bible. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. No. Humble people, verse 10, are going to win out in the long run. After you have suffered a little while,
God will, in the end, restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. It's the same words that Jesus has in Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And I don't have a long list of illustrations to give you here because we're not quite to the end yet. Those who have crossed the finish line, those who we know and love, who are with the Lord right now, this moment in heaven, they know that God's humble servants win out in the long run. For now, you just have to take our word for it.
And with that, we've come to the end of this look at 1 Peter. We spent 9 Sundays, and there's a lot we did not cover in a very short book. But all 9 of these sermons originated with the idea that I'm plugging into the power that is from God. And we've talked about, Jeff mentioned his family. We will share with you Rick and Carol Scott and others who, people in the swath of this storm in Florida, are some of them without power. And by that I mean electrical power. Right. And some of those same people, plugged into God, are lighting up the world for Jesus. You know, that's what we want to do. Men, women, young, old, rich, poor, I'm transformed by the power of God, Jesus Christ and his word. Let's pray. Father God, we do continue to ask that you would remind us that we have this ability to be filled with your power, your strength, and your grace. The world can be a trying place. Sometimes it's hard at home. Sometimes it can be tough in the church. We want to strive to do our best, to work together, to be mindful of the sacrifices that are made by those who are charged with leading. It is not easy. Very rarely is everyone in agreement, but we pray that we would continue to see how humble service makes a difference. We pray that you would continue to work through each of us this week. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. And we will give you this invitation, this opportunity, if you know that this is a day that you need to humbly accept Jesus as your Lord. He is our leader. Let's stand.